Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus.
Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Now, we'll find today that there are many of the eternal security heresy persuasion who will make this verse something that gives them license for sin. It's often used among these excuse-making eternal securists to justify instead of confessing sin. Remember, Jude verse 3 and 4 instructs us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, and it's for this reason, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares or undetected, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or license to sin and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that there are those who, on a regular basis, and everything they do actually with the Bible is to try to use it to justify their own sin instead of repenting and confessing their sins. Proverbs 28:13. Let me stop right here, saints, and say this. It's so vital that we gain a thorough knowledge of the whole contents of the Word of God so that when people come around using Scripture in a perverted way to the exclusion of all the Scriptures, when they come along peddling their wares and even using Scripture to do so, we're going to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and see who's telling the truth and walking in the truth and who is peddling lies and persuading God's people to live in a manner that is not glorifying to Him. Remember, 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, "For we are not as many," notice there are many who do this, "which corrupt the word of God." They twist, they adulterate it, they use it for their own self-serving purposes to justify their sin. But the Bible says, just down the road here in 2 Corinthians 7, the same book, that we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's 2 Corinthians 2:17 and 7:1. That could not be any clearer. Let me read it again. 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," and that's the promise of the preceding verses, where God is going to be our Father, but only as we come out from among the wicked. We don't make excuse for sin or undue fellowship and activity with the wicked, but we come out from among them. We don't live like the world. That doesn't mean we, like monks, go live in the mountains and hide from the wicked. That just simply means we walk in the light as Christ is in the light, and we do not live like the wicked. And in order not to live like the wicked, we have to be careful not to be overly involved with the wicked, lest we be tempted and fall into sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the same, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, the Scripture says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And again, we have to mix with the wicked in order to lead them to Christ and to minister to them. But we have to be walking in God's wisdom and led by the Spirit and the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, to make sure that we don't put ourselves in a vulnerable position. And that's going to depend also on the situation and our own maturity level. So we are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, not only walking in holiness, but perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this goes the other way when you have people who are making excuse for sin and taking verses out of the context, the whole context of the Word of God, to proffer or to perpetrate and peddle this delusion. Beware, saints. That's exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden when he told the man and the woman that they would not surely die if they sinned against God. But God already told them that if they sinned against him, they would surely die. That's Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. That's the first place we see the introduction of this lie called once saved, always saved, or otherwise known as eternal security. So, again, the theme verse, Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Now, this also is a slap in the face of those who preach sinless perfectionism, which is to convey the thought and even declare it, some of them directly, that they stop sinning and they never sin. That's not a biblical basis or a biblical platform that we should stand on. We should stand in the place of utter and absolute dependency on God. And yes, as we're depending on the Lord fully and learning that more and more through the crucified life Jesus prescribed, we are going to sin less. We're going to be more and more sanctified. I can stop right here and tell you that I personally never began, and I know many of you listening are learning the same thing, and you have, that you don't gain traction in holiness. That just simply means wholeness or separated unto God and living a consistent life of momentum in the Spirit and also in the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4, the Spirit of holiness. And it's through the cross life. That's the only time that my life began to gain a semblance of traction in a consistent living separated to the Lord for His glory and not being on the edge of living in sin and being tempted and drawn away by the lust of the flesh. It's when the cross message began to take root in my heart and life. When I began to get up in the morning and declare that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, have you thought about declaring that prayerfully every day? It will bolster and forge the truth of the cross that Jesus said you must take up in order to follow Him. In fact, He said you're not following Him if you're not denying yourself, taking up your cross to follow Him daily. That would be Luke 9:23 and 24, and also Luke 14:27. Jesus said, whosoever doth not bear his cross, that means to live a crucified life, and come after me cannot be my disciple. That could not be any clearer. That's Luke 14:27. The Bible says that he that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, he that's crucified with Christ, dead and buried, is raised up by the power of God, and he's free from sin. That's how we become free from sin. Not from boasting that we're sinless perfection, which we see a lot of street preachers out there doing. I've heard it with my own ears. And a lot of these folks who, instead of reading the Bible intently and staying in the Word, have followed the false teachings of a man named Charles Finney. We've got at least two posts and at least one podcast on Finney. Just look up Finney on safeguardyoursoul.com, F-I-N-N-E-Y, and you'll see some of the false teachings of Charles Finney, who also denied the atonement. And a lot of people still uphold this guy as some kind of a man of God who was an evangelist. I'm sure he did a lot of good things, but the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven. And he's got much more than a little leaven or false doctrine. And I would highly recommend that you follow the Word of God. You make heroes out of Jesus, the only capital H hero. And you have no other gods before you. And if you're going to esteem godly men, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that would be 1 Corinthians 11:1, I believe. And so if you're going to make heroes out of or look at brothers in Christ that you can look up to, let me highly suggest that you look at the prophets and you look at David, the man after God's own heart, and you look at the apostle John and Peter and the apostle Paul, etc., and not just go back a few hundred years, hundreds and hundreds, over thousands of years removed from the sanctioned divine oracles of God in the canon of Holy Scripture.
And the holy men of God he used to pen those scriptures.
There's a lot of people who waste time on studying church history, church fathers. They're completely delusional. They're following the error of men. Even though those men said some good stuff, they were never sanctioned as one of the holy men of God whom God used to give us his written word. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, holy men of God spake, or wrote and spake, communicated, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And this is the more sure word of prophecy. The Holy Scriptures, the contents of Holy Writ, the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. We are to speak, and we should be learning straight from the Holy Scriptures. And that way, we will not be deceived by the wiles of the devil working through evil men who pose as representatives of Christ. But Jesus warned us that many false prophets would arise and would deceive many in the last days. He said that to beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening or devouring wolves. So
we're talking about two extremes we see today. Number one, license for sin, Jude 4 warns us about. And number two, the people who claim to be sinlessly perfect.
Sinless perfection. Ecclesiastes 7:20. We're going to hit this from a couple of angles here in this short message. First of all, there's not a man on earth that sinneth not. That's obvious. I don't know about you, but shouldn't we all be willing to admit that we sometimes sin against God? No, I didn't say we should, and I didn't say it was God's will, but we fall short at times. We get upset. We get angry. We want to slap somebody. We want to tell somebody off. We got this anger, this hate, this angst, this maybe unforgiveness or lust or greed or covetousness that we have not properly crucified out of our lives. That's why it's essential to be crucified with Christ daily. Notice Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth, not even the just man, that doeth good and sinneth not. So that alone would tell me that I need to be careful not to ever say that I'm sinless perfection or give off that I am such. Here's another verse as food for thought on this matter. Job 9:20. But if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. That's Job 9:20. Then we go to two books ahead of that. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Pretty easy to remember these two guys. It's Job 9:20, and then just flip it around, and then it's Proverbs 20, verse 9. This is for our own edification and learning, but it's also to be armed and dangerous against those who would perpetrate the sinless perfectionism we see some perpetrating. Notice Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? That speaks for itself. Who can possibly say that they have completely purified themselves and they're set apart completely to God and need no more dependence on the Lord? Notice Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That is a memory verse for sure. We are never to cover our sin, beloved. We are to confess it, just like Adam and Eve should have done. And then God had to cry out to them or call out to them, where art thou? They had tried to hide from God, which is impossible. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3. And so God sees everything. And instead of running from him, we should run to him in repentance. See, that's the reason why we sin in the first place. And that's why repentance is so essential, not only initially, but ongoing. If you and I sin, it's because we were not seeking the face of the Lord. We know we were not walking in the Spirit. We were not crucified with Christ. We were not praying without ceasing. And therefore, we were distant from God. And His grace is the only thing that sustains us at the moment of and thereafter of salvation. And so that's why Peter sinned. If you read Mark 14 thoroughly and you ask yourself the question, why did the Apostle Peter deny Jesus? What led to that? You ever want to get behind the reasons and into the root? Well, if you back up, you'll see that the apostles fell asleep when they should have been praying. And Jesus said, could you not tarry with me 1 hour? Could you not seek my face and be full of my heavenly virtue? Otherwise, you wouldn't have ever sinned. You wouldn't have denied me 3 times, Peter. And that's a lesson to each of us. And that's why we have it on record in God's Word in Mark chapter 14. Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So that immediately reveals that we are to never make excuse for sin. We are to confess sin for what it is and call it what it is. It's not an affair. It's adultery. It's not promiscuity. It's fornication. It's not a white lie. It's a flat out lie where you bore false witness, etc., etc. So we are never to continue in sin. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin through the crucified life in Christ live any longer therein? See, honesty goes a long way with God. Luke chapter 8, verse 15, of the four soils Jesus teaches here in Luke 8, 11 through 15, there's only one that's going to endure to the end and be with Christ eternally. And that's going to be the last one where Jesus said the fourth soil, he says, but that on the good ground where the seed of the word of God falls are they, who are they, which in an honest and good heart snapshot, having heard the word, are we hearing the word? Are we doing the word? They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience or persevering endurance. But they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Do I have an honest and good heart? Am I confessing or am I covering my sin? A prayer I have always enjoyed praying and feel the absolute necessity of, especially because of times in my life when my heart became hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews 3, 12 through 15. I love to pray, Lord, make my conscience extremely sensitive to your impression, to your leading, to your conviction, Lord. Give me and grant me the gift of a heart of flesh. Take away the stony places of my heart that were formed due to my own sin, Father. I love to pray that every day, Lord. And I can tell you, as many of you can attest to, that I can't get away with anything anymore, nearly, if you know what I mean. You feel that conviction, and God will answer that prayer because He aggrandizes, He emphasizes, and even teaches about having a heart, a good conscience, and a pure heart. 1 Timothy speaks about a good conscience, and you can look up the word conscience. It'll be a great study for you, and you'll see that God is concerned about the conscience He gave you being very sensitive to His conviction. And we can recognize our conscience is a gift of God. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road and you start seeing this flashing light on your dashboard and it says your car is overheating or you're getting ready to run out of gas or you're low on oil. Is that a curse or a blessing? That's a blessing. Listen, perhaps in the days ahead, when God convicts us to stay clear of something or somebody or convicts us of our sins, we should be able and mature enough to say, you know what? That's a gift from God. Because if I don't obey that flashing red light on the dashboard of my life, there's going to be some serious consequences. I'm going to be stranded in this vehicle on the side of the road in this snowy weather or this scorching hot day. I might die of heat exhaustion or cold, whatever the weather is. You get the picture. If you deny the conscience and you allow it to be hardened, instead of hearkening unto that conviction and saying, Lord, I don't even want to turn away from this sin, but I know it's wrong and you said it's wrong and I'm going to honor you. Help me, Lord. Help me to see this thing the right way and just take me away from this because I know it's not leading to anything good. Why? Because we all know, we've all tasted of sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. It's going to bring forth nothing but death, shame, guilt, and all the other evil effects of sin. And the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Ezekiel 18:4. The Bible also says, be sure your sin will find you out. I believe that's Numbers 32:23. So we see that when Jesus rebuked the religionists, they were convicted by their own conscience. John 8:9. Paul said, I have lived in an all good conscience before God until this day. Acts 23:1. How about Acts 24:16? This is a great verse to memorize. And herein, Paul said, do I exercise myself. This is how I live, he said, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. What a blessing. And we have many more instances, all in the New Testament, about the conscience. I encourage you to do a study. Just look up the word conscience, C-O-N, science. That's how you spell it. And it's an education all in itself. Maybe you can do a little teaching. Maybe you can list on social media all the places, and there are dozens, it looks like, where the word conscience appears. Notice 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment, or the whole divine purpose of the word of God, the commandment, the word of God, is charity, that's the love of God, out of a pure heart. Now how can you have a pure heart if you don't have a clear conscience? Those are synonymous, a pure heart and a clear conscience. Here's the whole reason we have the Bible. For you, for the child of God, is charity out of a pure heart. Are we living with a pure heart that's full of the love of God? The love of God is dwelling in those who are crying out to the Lord for a pure heart and depending on God to grant that to them as they walk according to His will and word, which are synonymous. Charity out of a pure heart. I want you to bracket that. God wants us to live. A pure heart is the seat or the holding place, the container of the love of God. Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Don't you know God wants us to have a clear conscience and of faith unfeigned. All right, one more. 1 Timothy 1:19. Holding faith and a good conscience. If you don't hold faith, it's going to get away from you. Holding faith and a good conscience. Notice a good conscience. Which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. They have wrecked. They have crashed. They were Christians in the past, but they didn't do the things that we're seeing in the Word of God right now in this message. How about this? Again, 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Notice, pure conscience. And one more in 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. These are the false teachers having their conscience seared with a hot iron. A hot iron, meaning their conscience is no longer sensitive. I believe the imagery, if you look it up, is going to be where they brand cattle. They take a hot item and they put it on the cattle to brand them. And that part of their body and their skin is no longer able to be penetrated because it's been seared. So we want to pray today that God grants us a sensitive conscience, a pure heart, a clear conscience. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Adam Clark says this concerning this verse. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That may not sin. They have the potential to sin. We don't have to sin. We do choose to sin when we aren't seeking the Lord and His strength and seeking His face continually. We are not loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what Jesus commanded. We have another God before Him, and that would be ourself. And that's when we're going to sin. And that immediately tells us we need to get back to God, just like the prodigal son in Luke 15. Amen. He came to himself. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to get to a place where I don't ever leave the feet of Jesus, but I'm seated at His feet worshiping. Let's face it, guys, on personal experience, we know that if we drift from the Lord, we're not seeking His face continually, 1 Chronicles 16:11, it's going to lead to nowhere good. And God made it that way. He talks about having gravel in your mouth. That's a picture of regret. I don't know about you. I'm tired of the regret. Why live there? Why ever go there again? Then Adam Clark continues, there is not a man upon earth, however just he may be, and habituated or his habits to do good, but is peccable as opposed to impeccable. impeccable. In other words, he's fallible, liable to commit sin. He didn't say they have to commit sin. He's correct. They're liable. And you and I are liable and will sin if we, like Peter, fall asleep in our lives instead of diligently seeking the Lord. Remember 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. So then he says, and therefore should continually watch and pray and depend upon the Lord. There it is right there. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We get to going and God is using us and he's establishing himself in our lives as we're seeking his face. We got to be careful about the pride of our hearts rising up. We must remain crucified with Christ. We must be like David, who knew how to repent when he did wrong, and he was said to be a man after God's own heart. Can you say to yourself before God that I am a man with a heart after God? I want to encourage you, as I did recently on social media, and a lot of people, true disciples, really grasped on to this. I want to encourage you to memorize 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11, where the beloved David, the man after God's own heart, said this. He said, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Daniel was blessed by God because he sought the Lord continually. You can look up the word continually in the book of Daniel, and what a lesson that is. So Adam Clark continues after he speaks about we must watch and pray. Jesus said this, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Listen, prayer is a life of prayer to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. If you stop breathing physically, you're dying. If you stop praying spiritually, or if you stop praying, you're dying spiritually. And that's Matthew 26, verse 41, another memory verse. I can tell you this right now, that memorizing scripture is going to be the deciding factor of whether or not you are serving God on his terms and you're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Now, somebody might say, well, I just can't memorize scripture. Listen, I've heard that a million times. That's a lie from hell. Stop it. Write it on an index card, the verse, and say it out loud so many times that you can't not memorize it. I'm having to do that right now with the Spanish language. I'm having to say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over. It's a new language to me. Listen, we have to be established in the truth. Now, you and I, if we said, give me the top three quarterbacks that you like in all of history, Tom Brady, Joe Montana, whatever, right? If I missed your favorite quarterback, forgive me, or basketball player, or whatever sport you like. There's nothing wrong with sports in and of themselves. Of course, like anything else, we shouldn't make an idol out of anything. And I'm using that example because if we can memorize the best linebackers or three-pointers or whatever the sport is, or track and field in history, or boxers, Muhammad Ali, Rocky Marciano, Mayweather, Pacquiao, we all know those names, they're household. So why can't we memorize the Holy Scriptures? It's because you don't want to, you don't desire to, you don't love God enough, and you have to admit that and confess that for the sin it is to know his word. The Bible says that we're not to let the word of God depart from our eyes. We're to meditate on it day and night. In fact, the statement of and the declaration of true prosperity and success is found right there in Joshua 1:8, which says, this book of the law, the word of God, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, how often? Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And that's how God defines success. Knowing, meditating upon, memorizing, and living out his word. Adam Clark continues, but the text does not say, the text of Ecclesiastes 7:20, does not say that the just man does commit sin, but simply that he may sin. He has the potential of sin. Then he continues, and so our translators have rendered it, and the reader is requested to consider salt with verses like 1 Kings 8:46, etc. He continues, where the proper construction of this word may be found and the doctrine in question is fully considered. So you can't just run off with this verse, as we began to say in the beginning of this message, and say, we're bound to sin, we have to sin, we can't help. That is a lie from hell. Why would the Bible have told you to perfect holiness, which is the opposite of sinning? It's living in communion with God. And his prescription for such is the crucified life, where you're being raised up out of that posture of death and burial by the Holy Ghost into the victory of Jesus. And you're not only just overcoming sin, you're in momentum mode. And that's where you want to get, and that's where you want to stay, where you're walking in the Spirit 24/7, 365, because you're surrendering to Christ every day and relying upon him. The answer to overcoming sin is not somehow declaring that you are high and mighty and you're sinless perfection, but no, but to announce before God your utter dependency upon him. So we must get honest with God. The walk of the true follower of Christ is not denial of sin and failure, but rather readily admitting and denouncing it as one ever continually draws nigh afresh to Christ. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, right? James 4 verse 8. Maintaining a posture of complete dependency upon the Lord is the biblical model for quote-unquote true holiness. Ephesians 4:25. That is wholeness in Christ, sanctification, walking in the Spirit, and being fruitful to the glory of the living God. Are we not given severe warning to do such, lest we, like the Israelites, fall into sin and be blocked out of the promised land of eternal glory? I want you to read beginning in 1 Corinthians 9:27. That's the last verse in 1 Corinthians 9. And read into the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, like verse 12 or 13. And notice at the end of, after telling about the five sins that kept the children of Israel, the people of God, out of the promised land that represents heaven, then he says as a solution in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Boy, pride is going to be creeping up in our hearts naturally, or according to the evil nature, the fallen man, the flesh, if it's not consistently daily crucified. And that's why Jesus said walking with him is a crucified life that daily depends on him. Luke 9:23-24. Listen, saints, we can cast out devils, but we can't cast out the flesh. It's going to be there to tempt us to do evil till we're with Jesus. And we're going to prove who we really love the most, Jesus or ourselves, by how we respond to this call of evil that is in us. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, that there is no good thing that dwelleth in me, that is, in my flesh. There's no good thing. Do you recognize that yet, friends? That there's no good thing in you except Christ. Verse 24 of Romans 7, Paul says, O wretched man that I am. Paul is already saved. So is this talking about who he was in the past before he was saved? No. He's talking as a saved man. O wretched man that I am, that is, without Christ, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. He's not saying he's living in sin. He's saying that if he was going to give way to the flesh, this to the wretched man, the flesh, the old man, it's called several things in the Bible, that is still in us and was still in Paul when he wrote this, then he would be serving the law of sin. Now, notice in the previous chapter, it's going to be important that you study Romans chapter 6 and 7, saints. Notice what he said just before that in chapter 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, see, we have free will to yield ourselves to the Savior or to sin and self. Know ye not, or do you not know, that to whom ye yield yourselves, yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we're all yielding ourselves today unto sin or obeying God, right? Let's read it again. Romans 6:16, great memory verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Notice every one of us is yielding ourselves to obey the Savior or sin and self. And his servants ye are to whom you obey. If you're living in sin, you're obeying sin and yielding yourself to sin, you're a child of sin and Satan. It doesn't matter that you got saved in the past. Where do you stand today? Jesus said you have to repent if you're a Christian who is not having him as the first love of your life. Either God's first or yourself is first. And if you're putting self first and living in sin, you're not ready for heaven. If you die in that condition, you're going to hell. Ezekiel 33:12-13. And perhaps this message is a wake-up call for you to come before the Lord and repent afresh and be washed or refreshed by him. That's what happens when we repent. We receive the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Now, as we come in for a landing, remember there is always the need for conviction of sin, for fruit inspection, for repentance and confession of all sin. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says that we're to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith or not. If you're living in sin, you're not in the faith. You're not trusting God. You're not relying on Christ. You're loving the things of this world. And the Bible says, if any man love this world and the things in this world, the love of the Father is not in him. You're a spiritual adulterer, according to James 4:4. Notice James 4:4 says the following. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world, if you're living like the world in sin, is enmity, that's the strongest word for hate, with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world or live like the world is the enemy of God. The way you are living, my friends, the way I am living proves exactly who we love and who we really are and whose child we are. We're either a child of sin and Satan or the Savior. Those who are decidedly and deliberately a child of Jesus, the Savior, are obeying Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Demonstrate your love for me by keeping my commandments. John 14:15. Do we love him? If we love him, obey him. Your obedience to God, to walk in the Spirit, to live the crucified life, to pray without ceasing, those things are an expression of your love for God. It might be a blessing today. In fact, we're going to pray here in just a second. And let us remember to pray today in this message as we close. And perhaps all this week, Lord, help me to love you more. You commanded me to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I've got to have your grace, Lord, your divine enablement and influence on my heart to help me love you. Lord, please help me. Again, you're praying out of a dependent heart that's seeking the Lord and his strength and seeking his face continually. Amen. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, we do ask you together right now that you would help each of us to love you. Lord, help us to love you more. Please identify and correct any and all false notions that I have of you, Lord, and your instructions to me. Here and now, Lord, I acknowledge this moment before you openly and honestly that I have sinned against you. I've had myself before you. I have committed idolatry, the sin of idolatry and spiritual adultery. And I know you require me to be completely honest about any sin or anything in my life because you see it all. Lord, we ask you to make us very, very sensitive in our conscience toward your impressions, your leading, your convictions. And Lord, we ask you to fill us afresh with your Holy Ghost. Bless us to abide in you, Jesus, as you define it, and bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit to your eternal glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.